Hope you're doing well this morning. It's a blessing to be with you here in Hill, New Hampshire. This is my first time ever speaking in the state of New Hampshire. So New Hampshireites, isn't that right? New Hampshireites. I'm the Flatlander, as I've heard this morning. Anyway, but it's good to be with you. As he's already introduced, my wife Tabitha over here, and my two daughters are in the class right now. The oldest one is Jasmine. The youngest one is Janae. If you can get Jasmine to talk, well, good luck to you. And if you can get Janae to stop talking, good luck to you. They're pretty much as different as can be. But we are thankful that we get the opportunity to travel the ministry of evangelism. Look, again, coming to a new place, I know that y'all have never seen me before in your life, but just real quick, I know evangelism means a lot of different things, so right before I jump into the text here this morning, I just want to explain one aspect of that, and that is, what exactly is evangelism all about and different things? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, to get to local church. I'll tell you what about me. I am passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am passionate about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and the amazing truth that we can be reconciled to God. It is a message that needs to be shed in every plane, every place, all across this country and world. And I'm thankful that God has given me the opportunity to do that pretty much as my full-time job, you know. And I'm grateful for that. Also, as far as giving the gospel, that the fact that we can be reconciled to one another. How is it that we as human beings that are fallen can get along to be unified for a common purpose and goal outside the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ? And so I'm grateful during this week to be able to talk to you, obviously not just the gospel reconciliation to God, but reconciliation with each other as well. Our family has been traveling now. This is about 13 or so years. We travel a lot. My daughter was 6 months old, and she had been to 25 of the 50 states. So obviously, we travel a good bit. There'll be many weeks. Well, we'll sleep in 6 different beds in 6 different states in one given week. So obviously, when we move, going from place to place, it's not just bumbling around the country. It's one thing to run your mouth about the gospel needs to go everywhere. It's another thing to get in your Honda Odyssey and do it, right? And so that's what God has called us to do. And we spend 9 months of our calendar year here in the United States. And we spend the other 3 months of our calendar year in Central and South America. And so we're getting ready to fly out, getting ready to head to Honduras. Lord willing, at the end of right after Christmas, basically, and spend January, February, and March there. Anyway, that's just a little bit of a snapshot about our life and where the Lord has called us to. And but I guess if there's something you ought to know, I tell us every place I go. And I'm not probably going to repeat this morning because so many of you are here during the Sunday school hour. And that is this. You know, you might not know much about me or anything like that. I get that. However, if a person has a bias, you should know what that bias is, all right? Because this bias is going to affect my preaching, it's going to affect teaching, it's going to affect everything this entire week. And so I'm not ashamed of the bias, but I'm just letting you know very clearly what the bias is that will affect, and that is this, is that I believe the Bible for all that's inside of me. You know, if I say something that does not line up with the Word of God, I am asking you to throw it away. I am asking you, because it will not help you. I am going to strive with all that is inside of me to promote the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word as we go through this week. I am extremely, no English words to be able to describe how passionate I am about the sacredness of the Scriptures. And so, with that being said, we're just going to go to a passage that many of you might not be as familiar with, but we'll learn it together here. You're in Sunday school, so as they say, put your thinking caps on. Book of Zechariah, all right? Book of Zechariah, we're going to be in chapter number 7. Zechariah, chapter number 7. Hey, during this morning service, what we're going to do is this, pretty much. We're going to have the passage and preach through it. Sunday school's a little bit different. Sunday school, take a little bit different approach, teach a truth that I hope is going to set the stage of where we're going to be able to go here this week. So, Book of Zechariah, I understand, not very common, but let's go ahead, get on the same page of what's taking place here in this book, all right? So, let's do a little history lesson, then we'll get on the same page. David and Goliath, pretty much everyone knows pretty much about them, right? So David becomes king later on. After David becomes king, as a kid, Solomon, remember Solomon? Solomon built the temple. God used him to do that. After that, kingdom splits up, north and south. Remember, they didn't have like a civil war, but they were kind of doing their own thing or whatnot. So So the north and south, then Babylon comes, conquers all of, well, conquers Judah and conquers Jerusalem. Remember, they destroy the temple. Then they go into captivity. After that happened, Persia becomes the new world power. Persia looks at the children of Israel living there in Babylon and says, I don't care, you can go back to your homeland. You know, we're still going to put a governor over you. And so they do. So later on, as you get through here, we have a prophet that now, who's Zechariah, the temple hasn't been rebuilt yet, but Zechariah is tasked with one of the hardest things I believe that is to do, humanly speaking. If you ask me what is a super hard thing to do, I would tell you very simply, swimming. I can't swim. I've tried to learn how to swim in different things. I remember going to camp and realizing not everybody just swims. Like I thought everyone just did. And so I tried and realized, no, I don't. You know, I remember that I went to college and I had a friend. He says, I can teach anybody how to swim. I remember him taking me over for a little bit. And he says, sure enough, Adrian, we'll do this. After about an hour or so, he walked away. You can't swim. You can't figure this out. You know, if you ask me, obviously I would say something like that would be one of the hardest things to do. But you know what Zechariah was tasked with? Something much harder. Convincing people who don't believe they have a need that they actually have a need. One of the hardest things to do. Somebody who actually has a need. But if someone does not believe, if they think they're awesome, then how on earth can you show them anything from Scripture because they already feel they have it all together? So here's what was happening. All the religious people this time were doing this. All right, if you had gone to the temple, they would have taken all of the things that had happened in the past. So, I mean, they've had a terrible history. They've been in Babylonian captivity. Their kingdom was split up before that. Like, it was nothing like the good old days of Solomon and the good old days of David, all right? This is how people be talking. Like, oh, man, the good old days, the glory days were then, and now we're just living in this terrible time. So what happened is this. They took certain dates. And they really kind of made them like a holiday. So like when their governor, Gedaliah, was killed, they said, all right, let's make a holiday out of it. When Babylon came in, all right, make a holiday out of it. So they started making all these holidays, which is fine, I guess. You want to make a holiday out of every single terrible thing that's happened in your history. But whatever. So they make those holidays. But what they did is this. They took the holidays and they began to fast during those holidays. Which again, that's great. You can fast. Fasting and praying, that glorifies God. That is great. So what happens is then after they had all this fasting, they're over here and they're kind of like feeling good about what they're doing for the Lord. Like, you know what? It's only required of the law for me to fast one time a year. However, all the fasting that we people be doing, all the fasting, I know God must be impressed with us. Then God sends a prophet by the name of Zechariah, and he lets him know that, you know what? Let's talk about all this fasting you've been doing, all right? Let's look at this. Zechariah chapter number 7. We're going to look here, start reading here in verse number 4. And it says this, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourn in the fifth and the seventh month, even though 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity in the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabit the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their heart as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the word the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that is he cried, and they will not hear. So they cried, and I will not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. A lot happened, a little bit of time. Let's talk about this together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, use your word in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, we have to be able to hear on this Sunday morning. Lord, we give you glory for just who you are. for how good you are to us. Help and strength to be able to be here and worship you. Lord, take our mind off so many things that would distract. Lord, focus in upon you. And so I pray that during this time we would draw closer to you. Lord, we're not here to check off a box to say we did the Sunday school thing. We're here to meet with you, and I pray that you use your word to speak to us in a real way. Pray that you would just allow, Lord, this temptation it is to be able to have a heart of stone, Lord, not to take place here this week. We thank you so much, Lord, for everything you've done, and we thank you so much for everything you will do. For us in Christ, I'm certain to pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now, okay, so a lot happened, a lot taking place in this one passage, but God is addressing to them his disgust for outward religion. So what happens is this. So these guys, can you imagine, as they kind of like are polishing their shoes and saying to themselves, you know what, hey, Zechariah, oh, the prophet's here. Oh, the prophet's going to tell us what God thinks about how we've been doing with our fasting. Oh, okay, let's hear, you know, kind of like, you know, a person wants you to ask something, but they ain't going to ask you anyway. It's kind of like, well, what does God be thinking about this? You know, they want to know, but they don't want to come out and ask. So Zechariah comes and said, the Lord has a word about all your fasting. Could you imagine them smiling inside? Be ready. We're going to hear about how God says, awesome. You know, we are fasting and we're doing it way more often than we're having to do it. But when they get it, Zechariah actually turns the table and says this. When you fasted all that much, did you fast unto me? Even to me? Like, did you do this to be seen of others? Or did you do this out of your love and genuine faith for me? What he's saying is he's showing them the emptiness of what they are doing. This is no different than the New Testament. Don't you see this? Remember on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and he was contrasting the Pharisees versus followers of Christ. And he would say, hey, look, if you're going to follow after me, what the Pharisees do when they pray, they go out here, they sound the trumpet. When you follow me, guess what? You go up in your closet and you're going to pray. You see what I'm saying? He says, hey, look, when they give, here's what they do. They sound a trumpet like they've done something. He says, no, if you're going to be a follower of me, your left hand ought not even know what your right hand is even doing. He goes through and shows them the exact differences of follower of Christ versus someone who's just wanting to do something for religious accolades. And he's letting them know in this passage that God is not impressed with these extras that I'm doing that are insincere for him. You know the reason why fasting was such a popular thing? Because everyone knew you were fasting for the most part. The Pharisees would literally go to the market, and they would then make themselves to be pale and put stuff on them and make them look pitiful. So they'd be leaning against the wall, kind of punched over because they hadn't eaten literally probably in days. And so they're sort of over here kind of like, oh man, I'm praying for you people. I'm praying for you people as you go get your food, you know. As he's over here just kind of like, hold on. And these kids are walking in saying, Mama, what's that guy doing? Oh, honey, he's praying for people like us because he's fasting. Oh, man, I wish there were more people like him in the world. We'd be so much, but let's go get our cornbread. You know, so basically, you find that these people over here were getting, in some way, their reward. Because guess what? There are some actions, and this is what he condemns here. Some of you are trying to keep notes. God be with you as you do. I only have like one point. And so I just talk a lot, describe the text, then we get to that one point. So I'm sorry. But anyway. But he goes through verse 4 through 7, and then he talks about all the hypocrisy. And then he says this in verses 8 through 10. And he says, thus speaking the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion to every man toward his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, or the stranger, nor the poor. Now, okay, so basically what he's saying is, okay, so you're doing all this fasting, but you're not even doing what I asked you to do. I asked you to take care of the widow. They're not being taken care of. I told you to help the fatherless. You're not even helping them. But you want a little cookie because you have been fasting for so long. What I'm saying is he shows him, before you start adding all this extra stuff, just do what I ask. Now, in this area of the country, you don't have Cracker Barrel. You even know what a Cracker Barrel is. Oh, you do know what Cracker Barrel is. Okay, I'm not saying anything bad. Just so you know, it's just a store. Okay, that's in the South. All right, people are looking at me kind of funny. It's just a store. I promise. It's just in the South. Anyway, it's a very popular chain inside of the area. However, this is place. There they have a thing called apple butter. Probably don't even eat it around here, but I don't know, the apple butter. Let's just say this. I'm sitting in Cracker Barrel, I don't know what the popular chain is here, so that's why I just use Cracker Barrel as an example. I'm sitting here, and I had just, let's just say I finished preaching, right? And you can tell I sweat, but I sweat. sweat doing anything. I breathe, I sweat. It just, please don't think I'm dying up here. It's just, this is what happened, right? However, I'm sitting there, I'm just finished preaching. I'm like, oh, need a little water. So I'm sitting there, the waitress is there, we're all talking. The waitress comes up and says, hey, what can I get you today? And so I say, you know, hey, can I have a glass of water? It's a little thirsty. The lady gets all of her guys' order, and she hops back to the kitchen. Let's just say she hops back to the kitchen, and she brings out everybody's drink, and she lays in front of me a sweetened tea. Now, I am from the South, obviously, so therefore, I love sweet tea. And let's just say she lays it in front of me, and she says this, you know what, honey, don't worry about that, because, again, everybody's honey and baby, right? Honey, don't worry about that. You go ahead, don't. That's on the house. You enjoy that tea. Don't worry about it. And I said, man, that is so kind of you. I appreciate that. And let's say I look back up and I said, now, I really kind of, can I get some water, too, to go with this tea that, you know, that you gave to me? I mean, I'm just saying, it just helped me out, you know. The lady looked at me and she said, sure, I'll get you, you know, hops back to the kitchen. Let's just say she hopped back to the kitchen. She gets some biscuits and some apple butter. And she comes back, and she's smiling real big because she knows she done got something good. And she lays it in front of me, and she says, you know, don't worry about that, honey. That's why I'm in the house. And I look at her like, man, that's so kind of you. Have you had any water? I'm just saying. You know, like, anything you get to give to me extra really doesn't mean anything until you do what I ask. I'm grateful for tea, but I need water. I'm grateful for the biscuits. I'm grateful for the apple butter or whatever it is you want to add to this. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying to the priest, look, I'm not against you fasting. I'm not against you adding these things, but the fact of the matter is, won't you do what I ask first? Then once you do what I ask, then we can talk about these other things. So, again, we go through. This was a very terribly long introduction to make this one point as we go through here. But verse 11 is where we get to the core. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away their shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their heart as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in the spirit of the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. This is the warning during the Sunday school hour that I hope as we begin this these set of meetings and spiritual emphasis and revival, whatever it is you choose to call it, here is the warning, is that when truth is presented to me, will I respond like these priests? You know, Zechariah was there. This is the problem. God told him, he said, you know what, you might not have it all together like you think. And their response wasn't, you know what, you're right, that widow down the road, we ain't looked after her. Their response was not that. Their response, instead of submission to saying that even though in my mind I'm doing these things, it might not be what God is asking of me. So therefore, what they choose to do is follow the blueprint of having a heart of stone, which is this. They refuse to hearken, number one, which is they ignore what is actually being said in the Word of God. Why this is so hard is this. Is because as soon as I'm told what I'm doing wrong, I will point you to 100 examples of what I am doing right. So therefore, I have found that many people have different ways to how we take care of sin. Obviously, I understand about a matter of Christ washing our sin away and trusting Him in faith. I understand that. Practically speaking, after salvation, I see that many times, just by a trend, many times people cover their sins. In the book of Proverbs, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. You know, some people, try to cover it and different things. But I've also seen this, which I kind of want to say in light of this, is some people try to, I have seen, compensate for their sin. Here's what I mean. Is in some way, even though I know what I'm watching is wrong, if I do a lot of good things at church and be really involved, then somehow God will be cool with what I know He does not like. It was almost like a compensation. Me and God got an agreement that I know I'm not being the dad I ought to be, but you know what? I am here, and I am doing this, and I am doing this. And so what you find here is instead of listening and heeding to the Word of God, there's first a refusing to hearken. Then you see the second step of how to have a heart of stone. Not only do they refuse to hearken, but then there's a refusal to submit. And it says this, pull away the shoulder and stop their ears. We don't usually use the word pull away the shoulder. but stopping the ears, I think that many of us know of, like a kid putting his finger in his ear, going like that, that's stopping their ears. However, pulling away at the shoulder is a refusal to submit. It's actually a passage that is in Proverbs chapter number 21. He that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly destroy, and that without remedy. What it is, I'm not a farmer or anything like that, but from what I understand, okay, maybe a farmer can come correct me when I get done, right? There's a yoke, right? There's two animals right here, and then you have this yoke thing that kind of clips down on them, whatever, to keep the two little heads together. Now, if Mr. Ox doesn't want to go to work today or whatever, and he has his head right here, what will happen is Mr. Farmer comes, that ox knows, guess what? It's time to work when I bring this yoke. So what he do is, when he get ready to clip it down, he take his neck and he kind of push it up like this, right? And because he stiffen his neck like that, what happens is Mr. Farmer can't necessarily get that yoke down all the way to go clip, clip, clap, clap, and then tie it around and it's ready for work. So he take his neck, kind of stiffen it up so it won't fit quite right in that hole that's made for his head. So what happens is Mr. Farmer got to get a brick or whatever, hit him upside the head and make him relax enough to put that whole yoke on that thing. Now, as you are seeing this, what happens is it's giving us a picture of many times what happens when I am resisting the Lord. It's kind of like, instead of responding, his refusing to listen, to the refusing to submit, so they take their neck and they harden their neck. We have a very normal English word for that, and it's called rebellion. Rebellion. It's when I choose to take control or what is God's. I preach a lot to kids and teens, right, in the summer times and everything. And so when I preach to teenagers, I ask all the teens who's driving and stuff like that. All the teens, I'm driving, I'm driving a little bit, mom wouldn't drive around, whatever. And here's what happens. I see the perfect example of rebellion is God is supposed to be in the driver's seat of our life. He's supposed to be in control. And I'm over here, right? And what happens is rebellion is this. Is I reach my hand over and grab the wheel. And I say, you know what? I like this word better. You know what? I really feel like this decision is better. You know what? I know you've been leading me this way, Lord, but I think I got this. That's rebellion. Because it's like, these things are out of my hands. And yet I place my hands on what is not supposed to be, and therefore you find that, number one, there's a refusal to hearken, there's number two, a refusal to submit, or rebellion. And then in verse 12, what do you find? They made their heart as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts spake, as sin is in the spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath to the Lord of hosts. I call this, I read this one time, I thought it was really good, and it was this: spiritual sclerosis. A refusal to even heed to the things of God. This is interesting because, all right, I have trust issues. So this is my therapy session. Y'all are here in my therapy session, right? And the reason I have trust issues, my life is ministry, right? Ever since I was 16 years old, I've preached outside of my church, literally. And so from here, there, everywhere, and different things, and so I'm thrilled. My life, my best friends are pastors and missionaries and stuff all across the country, because that's who I spend my time with pretty much all the time. With that being the case, and different things, I have shaken hands, I can't remember how many times, I would say for lead pastors, senior pastors, I can think of two offhand, I can't think of any more right now, that were, while I was at their church, while I was preaching for them, while I was shaking hands, and while they are telling everybody how much they love Jesus, they were an active, immoral, terrible sin at that time. So, I can't tell you how many laymen that's happened to. But as far as pastors and stuff, that I can think of too. Now, so therefore, when someone smiles, say, I love Jesus, you know that? Okay, that's great. we all can tell a whole lot of things, right? So what it is like, I always think to myself, how then does that happen? How can I be in known sin, walk up to a sacred desk, and look at a group of people and tell them what thus saith the Lord consistently, week after week, for years, while being involved, no arguments made, not like trying to battle with sin, not trying to say the whole victory model, but just living in complete and absolute unadulterated sin? How does that work, right? And I see this passage. When you make your heart like a stone, when you can refused to hearken so long, refused to submit so long, you can justify your sin. You can find a way to take what you want to do in your life and twist what God says to satisfy your carnal desires. See, it's this matter where these priests that were here, these are not the guys on the fringe. These aren't the dudes that everybody's like, Wednesday night, we need to pray for their spiritual well-being. These are the dudes that are in the pulpit saying, let's pray for everybody's spiritual well-doing. These are the leadership that's here, right? These are the priests. And they've come to a position inside of their life where they can refuse to hearken for so long, refuse to submit for so long, they become hardened. Some can go through an entire week and be like, yeah, no, that was pretty good. It was a little strange. I got really strange pastor. But, you know, I don't think the Lord really spoke to me about anything. They say, check, you need to check out hearts to make sure spiritual sclerosis has not begun to take root, because you see the result of it, and I'm done, which is this. Verse 13, therefore it's come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, said the Lord of hosts. It says, what? I mean, this sounds like, it sounds like high school, but that's what it sounds like, right? It's kind of like, in a way, he looks and says, all right, I cried. I have been crying to you. I have been asking you to listen. I have sent you a prophet for you to hear me. I have tried. But here's going to happen. The table's going to turn. You're going to cry to me, and guess what? I ain't going to listen. You're going to keep asking, and I will not hear you. I mean, that's pretty strong language, because obviously they've been praying for 7 years to be outside of Babylonian captivity, and the Lord answered their prayer. And so, therefore, as you look at this, there's a huge price tag of just living a life of simply just outward religion. You know, I hope I'm some people like, man, do you have any happy messages that you talk about this week? I'm sure we'll get to some happy things, you know. It's not this morning service, just but I'm sure there's some happy things for sure as we go through and we talk about some certain things in Scripture. But I'd say this, you know, I guess personally speaking, you can't expect me to go around the country with my family and just like play pat a cake with the devil the places that we go. We got to ask ourselves some hard questions. This is the first hard question in Sunday school hour. I'm probably talking to some great people that love the Lord passionately. However, I believe that as we draw closer to the Lord, He shows us more about ourselves. And as He does, what you want to make sure that we all do to make sure, Lord, is there anything I am refusing then to submit upon, and not just pulling from my resume of what I've done for you as a reason why you ought to be okay with me. You know, I was in college. My mom growing up, I'm in the middle. I have my older brother about a year, and then my little brother about 9 years younger than I am. And so growing up, my mom, I didn't know what a dishwasher was, because my mom had three of them, me and my brothers. And so I didn't know. So therefore, like, I came home from school one day, and like as far as college one day, and the dishes were just stacked up to kingdom come. And I was like, you know what? I'm a little bit of a neat freak. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to surprise mom. Mom's gone, and I'm going to wash all of these dishes. And so I got everything ready to go, and I start washing all the dishes. And I dry the dishes, and I put them all away. Now, one thing about you got to know about my mama. Mama likes her dishes not to be washed in hot water, but like ridiculously hot water, you know. And so I was trying to honor her request, because I know that's the way she likes it. And so I had to find some gloves, because, I mean, I don't know. Y'all get your hands get pruny. You know what pruny means? Good. See, I thought I made up a word. See, it's pruny, right? Your hands get all wrinkly and stuff. So, I mean, I don't like that. So, therefore, I put some gloves on and washed all the dishes. Right? Got done. Got home. My mom came home. My mom got a very expressive woman. And so she came home and said, oh, that's nice. You know, here I did all this work and different things, and she's like mildly impressed. And so I'm kind of bugging her, because I want her to ask me a question. And the question was this, because I was showing her my hands. Mom, check out my hands. Check that out. Because you know how many dishes were up there, Mom. And so she's like, yes. And I said, look, my hands ain't even pruny. look at that. You know, I'm showing her my hands. I'm like, they look like I did nothing, even though I did everything while you were gone, right? And she looked at me and she's like, you're like, good for you. You know, I'm like, well, ask me why, you know. So she asked me the question, well, why are your hands not pruning, right? And I said, I'll use those gloves you got. I didn't know if you know it or not, but you use those, you use the gloves, you're not worried about nothing, you know. She said, Adrian, I ain't got no gloves. Mom, of course, we did not wash the dishes. Of course, you have gloves. She said, where'd you get them gloves? I said, I got the ones in the back room. She said, what glove are you talking about? And I said, them yellow ones. The Adrian, I use those to clean the toilet with, Adrian. I remember looking at her. You know what? Forget the prudy. And I'm going to say what my Christian mama said after that point. But anyway, because I had dropped them and put them all away. You know what's crazy? Is that there's not a person in the building that's going to say to me that what I did for my mom was not a good thing. It was a very good thing to wash the dishes. I mean, she was busy. She had a lot going on. Of course, it was a good thing. Just done the wrong way. A good thing. It really was. Check my motives. It was a good thing. Just improperly done. Wouldn't it stink to do these good things for the Lord? They're all done the wrong way. Just like you look at this priest who probably was so insulted. We fasted for all these years, and now this prophet comes in here and demeans what we have been doing. He's challenging you to say, just make sure what you are doing for God, that it is actually for Him and not for you. So that being our heart, and our mind, if we go through today, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, this week, if we go through different things, I would just pray that we would not make our hearts as an adamant stone. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the teacher. Well, I thank you for this church. Lord, I've been here before. I don't know the needs of this church. I don't know the things of this church. But, Lord, I know you do. I pray that you just allow your word here, especially from Zechariah, Lord, as we look at this truth, to be able to really just be conquered in our soul as something that will echo inside of our hearts to verify and make sure that what we are doing and what we and how we are serving, Lord, we are doing it for your honor and for your glory. Pray that you just help us to have tender hearts, not adamant stone hearts, so that we may draw closer to you. Thank you so much for everything you've done. Thank you for everything you will do. In Christ's name, we pray.